Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
Well, good morning, friends. Hope you had a great week. It is great to see you all back. Last week, we had an incredible Easter Sunday, went two services, and it was just so great to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together. And it's good to see you back here this morning and to be able to gather together and open up God's Word. If this is your first time and we have not met, my name is Chandler, and I'm the interim pastor here at the Gospel Church, and we just want to say welcome. Every time that we gather, we do so with one purpose, and that is to lift up the name of Jesus and no other name, and we are glad that you have joined us to do just that. And honestly, this morning is a little bit of a bittersweet morning for me. This is going to be my last Sunday serving our church in the role of interim pastor because, by God's grace, next week we get to welcome Cole Huffman as our next senior pastor, and we are so excited to enter into that new season and to welcome Cole in as our next senior pastor. And that means that this will be the last. Yeah, absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So glad that you are joining us, Cole, there in the back. If you have not met them, they would love to meet you today. And that means it's going to be the last sermon that I preach in the interim role. And let me just say, I've truly loved every minute of this role. It has been an honor to serve in this role. It's been great to get to know so many of you more intentionally, to be praying for you every single week as I prepare to pray. So it has been an honor. And I just want to say I am beyond grateful to the elders for entrusting me to preach God's word week in and week out during this transition season. So as we come to a close of this transition season, I want to give us one last charge from God's word as we enter into this next season. And for the 8 weeks leading up to Easter, we looked at the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We looked at what does their example mean for us and what does it mean for our faith? And today we're going to be looking at the two verses right after that chapter. And we're going to be looking, what does it look like for us to have endurance in the race of the Christian life? How do we last for the long haul when it comes to following Jesus? So if you have a copy of the scriptures with you today, and I hope that you do, you can turn with me. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And if you don't have a Bible, you can find one at the end of your row. That is our gift to you. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Now, this text that we're going to be covering is only two verses, but there is so much packed in these verses, and there is a foundational element to the Christian life found here. And when we read this, we're going to see that the author is setting up this metaphor of the Christian life being like that of a race. And he's saying that the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint, and we're called to stay the course and remain faithful to the end. And this metaphor of a race is used often in Scripture. Paul actually uses this same imagery at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, the last letter that he wrote in 2 Timothy 4:7, when he says this. He says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And then again in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he said, "Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize." And in this passage, the author uses this same metaphor, and he puts the Christian life into words and into a metaphor that his readers would understand, which I love. All of over the Bible, God speaks to his people in language that they understand. We see this in the life of Jesus. Jesus, the way that he shared many of the truths was through parables. It was everyday things that were relatable to big truths. So he was boiling them down into everyday ways that they would understand. And the audience of this letter were most likely living in Alexandria or Rome. And each year in these areas, these cities would host games like that of the Olympics. So sports and races were something that they were used to seeing. He's speaking their language. And the same could be true for us. Like, probably all of us have played sports or some type of game in our life. Maybe we still do. Or maybe for you, you run races. I know for runners, this is going to be a lot more applicable to you than everyone else. Anybody in here a runner? Go ahead, raise your hand high. Proud, yeah. Just get out and run. Love to run. Anybody? Okay, hands down. Anybody run the Nashville Half this weekend? Yes. I've seen y'all's Facebook posts. Yeah. Give it up for the Nashville Half, okay? Hey, that is awesome. That is great for you. I am not a runner, okay? I played baseball most of my life, which has the least amount of running of any sport, and I loved it, okay? So I am not a runner, but my wife, Allison, is a runner. She loves to run, and when I got married, I married into a family of runners. I have heard some people say that one of the biggest fears when it comes to a relationship is that they would marry into a family who runs a 5K on Thanksgiving. That is now my reality. We run the turkey trot before we stuff our faces, and I just don't get it. But that is my reality, and I'm married into a running family. And while I'm not a runner, I am a very competitive person. So many times I'm sitting there, and I'm watching them finish these races. In the back of my head, I'm like, I could do that. I could do that. And if they could do that, I want to prove it that I can. And if they can do it, I can do it. And what I didn't realize was how intense the training was in order to run a half marathon. You don't just go out and do it. So when I made my mind up that I was going to do this, I Googled, okay, half marathon training plan. And I find out that you have to run 4 to 5 days a week and starting about 12 weeks out from the race. So I jump into the plan. I have these high aspirations, and I've got to run 2 to 3 miles the first time. And I get out there. I'm like, I'm going to do this. And as soon as I get a mile in, I get the worst cramp of my life. I end up walking, and the thought that comes into my head is, how in the world do I get out of this race? Like, I can't do this. I can't even run 1 mile. How in the world am I going to run 13 and not kill myself? Moral of the story of this is I didn't find a way out of the race, but instead, I had to run and train myself up for endurance for the long race that was ahead. And that's exactly what the author is writing about here. He's giving us the game plan to be able to run with endurance the race that lies before us. And the Christian life is not just a half marathon where we run 13 miles and it's over, but it's a lifetime. It requires a crazy amount of endurance. And we don't just want to be Christian sprinters who run well for a season, but we want to be marathoners who make it to the end. And just like Paul said on his deathbed, we can say we have fought the good fight, we have finished the race, and we have kept the faith. So how do we do this? Well, we find the answer in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. So let us read God's word and see what the author says about building up endurance to run the race that is the Christian life. Here's what God's word says, Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Hebrews 12:1 begins with a word that makes us look back to the previous chapter, and that word is therefore. We've said many times that when we see the word therefore in the Bible, we need to stop and ask ourselves, what's it there for? And the author is pointing back to Hebrews 11. In order to make his argument going forward, he's saying, hey, we need to go backward. Remember what we just talked about. And he's just got done providing examples of the faithful ones in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And then he says, therefore, since we have also such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And this is actually a continuation of Hebrews 11. Many scholars would say that the Bible actually wasn't written with chapters and verses. They would go in afterwards and make chapters and page numbers and breaks. And many scholars would say that this is actually, they should have made the break 2 verses later because this is such a continuation of Hebrews 11. And he's saying that those examples of the faith aren't just people far off that we should look to as examples, but they are surrounding each of us as a great cloud of witnesses. And this term cloud here is not referring to one single cloud up in the sky, but he's saying there's multiple clouds up in the sky, and he's referring, there's a great cloud of people surrounding us. So we have this crowd of witnesses who are the heroes of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11, and the idea is that they are witnesses to the race that we are running. The picture that's being painted here is that we as Christians are running in an ancient arena, and we have the cloud of witnesses, the heroes of the faith in the stands cheering us on, encouraging us along the way. A crowd of heroes of faith that wanted to see us used by God and encourage us on the race for the long haul, that we don't sputter out. But the author here doesn't tell us that the motivation for running the race is to please those heroes of the faith. Like, everybody has motivation for running. There's a point where you want to give up, but there's a motivation that keeps you running. For me, it was pride, competitive spirit. For others, it may be that you want to prove something to yourself or for other people. For others, it's they want to be healthy. They want to continue running in that way. But the author doesn't tell us that impressing the cloud of witnesses is our motivation for running. Even with all of those witnesses, that's not the goal. Here's the motivation that we see in this passage that keeps us running when times get hard, when we have to dig deep for endurance. And the motivation for running the race is keeping our eyes on Jesus. He says it right in the middle of this passage. He says, "Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." So here's the key to running the race of the Christian life that we're going to be focusing on this morning. The key to running the race of the Christian life is to keep your eyes on Jesus. To keep your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Not to get caught up with all the distractions as you're racing, but to focus and keep the main thing the main thing. There's going to be other things that pop up, but keep your eyes on Jesus. And this phrase expresses a mental posture and a state of mind that is a habit of the soul. It's not just a single glance towards Jesus at the beginning of your day, but it is a way of life. It's how you navigate the world around you. And just like a captain of a ship who's going through treacherous waters, he's keeping an eye on the compass to figure out which way to go. That's what it's saying. We're going through treacherous times, and it's saying, keep your eye true north. Keep your eye on Jesus to make sure the treacherous times that you're going through, that you're going in the right direction, that you have motivation. And Jesus needs to be our compass. He needs to be our true north, and that we need to make that a habit of the soul, the default of our life. Robert Murray M'Cheyne, he's a Scottish preacher in the 1800s, he put it this way. He said, "For every one look at your problems, your weaknesses, your failures, take 10 looks at Jesus." Which means we're going to need to be looking at Jesus a whole lot, right? Because we love to look at all those other things. So he's saying here, hey, you're going to be running this race. It is for the long haul. Here's what we need to do. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. So this morning, what I want to do with our remaining time is walk through these two verses and see three truths that will motivate us to keep running the race as we keep our eyes on Jesus. So the first truth we see is this in this passage, is that Jesus lightens the load that we carry in the race. Jesus lightens the load that we carry in the race. We see this right in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us." Paul is setting up the metaphor here of the race. And he's saying that we are running this race. Since we are running, make sure there is nothing that is going to hinder you along the way. Make sure there is nothing on the track that is going to make you stumble. Make sure there is nothing that you're starting the race with that is going to weigh you down when you get further down the road. And we can think about it like this. Like, there are athletes who, when they're training for the actual race, they will put on a weighted vest or they'll lift weights and they add resistance so that when it comes time for the race that they're stronger. But no one shows up to the starting line with those training elements, right? Like, you'd look stupid if you did that. It's going to slow you down. It's going to make you not be able to have endurance along the way. Yet, for many of us, when it comes to our lives and our Christian walk, we're trying to run the race that is the Christian life while being weighed down by secret sin in our life that we are hoping doesn't trip us along the way. And we're running as hard as we can, but we're becoming exhausted, not just because we're trying to run the race, but we're also trying to manage this sin in our life and hope that nobody finds out about it. And in reality, the race that we're running feels a whole lot more like this, which is a World's Strongest Man competition picture, if we can get it up here. This is the race that we feel like we're running, right? We're like, why is this so hard? I just feel like I can't make it. And we feel like this because sin weighs us down. It burdens us. It trips us up. And it's like a landmine on the track that we're just hoping that we don't step on and that it doesn't injure us. The NLT translation of this passage says, "Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that trips us up. Sin entangles, it weighs us down, and the enemy wants to use that sin to make us ineffective in the race and to make sure that we don't make it to the end." And the author recognizes this while also recognizing that there is power and attractiveness of sin in our lives. And he understands that the Christian life is not easy and that it takes strength and discipline to run the race. And he realizes there are going to be many sinful distractions that pop up along the way that are begging for our focus, hoping to take our eyes off of Jesus. Because of this, it means we need to understand that sin will catch up to us. Just because it's hidden doesn't mean it isn't affecting your life. Luke 8:17 says, "For nothing is concealed that won't be revealed, and nothing hidden that won't be made known and brought to light." Secret sin is like eating poorly before a race. Like, it's going to catch up with you, right? Like, you're going to be about a mile in, and you're going to feel like you need to throw up and you just need a break. Your poor diet is going to get found out, and it's going to slow you down. In the same way, sin will build up, and you're going to be found out, and soon the weight will crush you. And here's the thing about sin. You will never be able to carry the weight of your sin on your own. On your own, sin will always burden you. And this is why we must keep our eyes on Jesus and not ourselves. You were never meant to carry the weight of your sin. We are meant to bring our sins to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and lay them down. Because of his sacrifice, our sin is no longer our burden to bear. Christ already bore the entire weight of my sin, of your sin, and the sin of the entire world. Christ took the weight of all sin on himself so that we could be free and we can lay aside every hindrance and run this race with endurance. So here's the good news. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, we realize that our sin has been paid for and that Jesus took the full weight of sin upon himself so that we may be free to run the race and spend eternity with him. And that is such good news. And here's the deal. I know some of you walked into this room this morning and you feel like you were just carrying 1,000 pounds on your back. And you feel like you were running the race and you were just exhausted. We're still believing the lies of sin. We're feeling the weight of brokenness. We're dealing with the shame that comes with it. And I want you to hear me this morning when I say this, is that through the cross, Jesus has taken every aspect of your sin upon himself. Whatever is weighing you down, whatever is taking away your endurance, you can give that to Jesus. He's saying, "Give me that weight. I can carry it. You can't." When we keep our eyes on Jesus, we are free to bring that sin to him. Take it off of our own back and place it at the foot of the cross where he says, "Lay it down. I've already purchased that for you." And one of the best ways that we can do this is to share our sin with others. You're like, "Whoa, that's kind of scary." The Bible actually tells us to do that, to bring it out of the darkness and into the light. Sin grows in the darkness, but it dies in the light. So share your struggles with others and don't let your sin go unchecked. It's going to weigh you down because the cross lightens the load that you carry. You don't have to carry that on your own. And in this passage, it's telling us, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, when you feel like it's getting heavy, give it to him. You can't do it on your own. So that's the first truth that we see in this passage that will motivate us as we're running. As we move into the last part of verse 1, in the beginning of verse 2, we see the second truth, and it's this. The race has already been won. The race that we're running has already been won. Let's read this verse again. "Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." Now let's remember who the author is writing to here. This is the book of Hebrews. So he's writing to a Jewish community that probably was just converted to Christianity, and he's trying to present to them that Jesus Christ is superior to the old covenant, to all of the Old Testament laws that they're trying to keep. And the Hebrews' background was to try to keep these laws. There was actually over 600 laws that they were trying to keep. And for them, they had to keep those in order to earn to be in God's good graces. They had to earn their way into God's presence. If they did a good enough things and checked off all the right boxes, they would be made right with God. And the author is reminding them here that Jesus has done away with all of this. He tells them that Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of their faith. They no longer have to keep these laws to perfection. Jesus did that for them. And what we must understand when we read about the law, we don't just need to throw it out and say, okay, we don't need to worry about that. But the law was given to us. It was never meant to save. It was meant to reveal. So even as we read the Old Testament, we need to keep that in mind. And just like an x-ray machine, the law shows us that we are broken, but it can't heal us. The law shows us the perfection and holiness of God and that we do not measure up. And when you get the x-ray, it shows you that you're broken, and that's when you cry out for the physician. And for us, when we read the law and we see God's word, we realize that we don't measure up and we cry out for a savior. And what I know is true for some of us is that we are looking to the law and all the rules of Christianity that we've somewhat made up in our culture to be the very things that saves us rather than revealing to us where we need to cry out to and run, and that is the Savior of Jesus Christ. And we're trying to keep a perfect score on a test that we were never meant to pass, and we feel like we keep failing. This is how it was for me for many years of my relationship with God. I felt like I just kind of lived in this do and don't list of Christianity. I've shared about it before, kind of this legalism trap. So for me, I had a list. Maybe your list looks something like this. Be at church every Sunday and attend each week. Read your Bible for 15 minutes and pray every single day. Listen to Christian music instead of secular music. Steer clear of certain four-letter words. Try not to gossip. Which none of these are bad things, but that tends to be the motivation that we try to live in to live out the Christian life. And instead of keeping our eyes on Jesus, we've replaced the motivation with keeping this list of rules of saying, well, I can't do this, I have to do that, and I have to do this, and I can't do that. And we get so consumed by this list, and Christianity soon bogs down to just this checklist, and we never complete it, and we feel like we always mess up, and we feel like we're constantly losing the race and falling behind. But what we need to realize is that we aren't running the race trying to win it, because the race has already been won. Like, Jesus has already run the race and won it on the cross. So when we feel defeated because it feels like we don't measure up, we can look to the cross and remember that the pressure is off of us. Like, we are running the race and we know the final score. We win because Jesus has already won. And this is exactly what Paul is telling us here. He says that Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Your Bible translation may say that he's the founder and perfecter, he's the author and perfecter, and these two words can change the entire perspective of your faith. So let me just break these down real quick. The first word, pioneer, means trailblazer, it means source or forerunner, one who arrives at the destination where others are to follow. As one commentator put it, the premier example of our faith is Jesus, who has blazed the trail on which we are to run with eyes of faith fixed on him. The one who has overcome all obstacles. When it comes to the race, Jesus is our trailblazer, the first to obey God perfectly and is able to bring us into a right relationship with God. He sets the course of faith. He ran the race first, and now he waits for us to join him at the finish line. He's saying, I've already won it. Just come join me. Without him, our faith is impossible. The second word is perfecter. The Greek word here is teleoten, which if you know any Greek, that is the exact same phrase that Jesus used on the cross when he said, it is finished. He's saying, I've finished, I'm the finisher. I'm the one who brings us to a state of completeness, perfection. I make you perfect. Jesus is our perfecter because both he was the perfect sacrifice. And once we put our faith in him, he is making us perfect as we draw close to him. So as we mess up and we feel like we aren't measuring up, we can keep our eyes on Jesus, remembering that our salvation is in the perfecter and pioneer of our faith. He is the trailblazer. He is the champion. He has already won the race for us. So if you're like me and you have this checklist that you're trying to always keep up, Jesus is saying, rip that up. My grace is sufficient for you. Just come to me. I am the source and the perfecter of your faith. Keep your eyes on me. There's so many other distractions that are going to pop up along the way, but just keep running your race and keep your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith. It's the second truth we see. The third truth we see is this, is that the Father's love was proven for us on the cross. The Father's love was proven for us on the cross. The end of verse 2 says this, "For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now this phrase, "endured the cross," is actually the only clear reference to the cross in the entire book of Hebrews. And the author brings it up here because the gruesome and painful suffering which the cross illustrates is the very reason that Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And it says that Jesus despised the shame of the cross in the sense that he willingly accepted the humiliation of his public crucifixion, and he did not let all of those things stop him from the end goal of saving you and I on the cross. And what we must understand is that Jesus took our place. But we talked about this in great detail last week in the story of Easter. But that shame and humiliation and pain that Jesus experienced on the cross was meant for you and I. But instead, Jesus came down into this world, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and took our place so that we could have life. And without the cross, we said this last week, our faith is worthless. We have no basis for belief. And if Jesus did not die on the cross and rise again in 3 days, then our faith is in vain. And it would not be an overstatement to say that the entire Christian faith rests on the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Like, without the cross, our faith is impossible. Without the cross, we fall short every time. Without the cross, we have no relationship with the Father. But because of the cross, all of this is possible. The Father sent Jesus to take our place and reconcile us with himself. And God no longer looks at us and sees our brokenness and our sin, but instead he looks at us and he sees Christ's wholeness and perfection. And this is an amazing truth that we can't miss in this, is that when the Father looks at us, he fixes his eyes on the cross. And when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees his wholeness. He sees his perfection. And he keeps his eyes on Jesus when he looks at us. And I think C.S. Lewis, I've shared this many times, but he summarizes it so well when he said this. He said, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. Through the cross, we have been made sons and daughters of God the Father. And I think I've shared this before, but there is something special about the love shared between a father and a son and a daughter. And now I know not everybody in here has had that relationship with their earthly father, but there is something special about the Father's love for his children. And for me, this was especially true when it came to sports. Like, growing up, I'd always have my dad in the stands when I was playing a game. And there were so many times where I would make a bad play. And I would look up into the stands, and I was just expecting everybody to be looking down on me. But I would look up, and I'd see my dad in the stands, and he'd be there smiling, clapping, and saying, "Hey, keep your head up. You're going to do better next time." And giving me encouragement. Or maybe after a game where we lost, we'd get in the car, and no matter what I did on the field, we'd get in the car, and we'd be heading home, and he goes, "Hey, I love you. You're going to do better next time. And honestly, it doesn't matter what result you have on the field, but I love you no matter what." My dad's love for me was not based upon my performance on the field, but he loved me no matter my performance. Because of the cross, this is now our relationship with God the Father. He's not sitting there going, "All right, let's see how you run the race. Like, are you going to measure up for my love?" He's saying, "I love you. Run the race. I've got you covered. I love you. It's not based upon performance. I love you." Now when we run the race, even when we fall and mess up, the Father is there to comfort us, to pick us up. Even when we stray off the race, we get lost, we follow those distractions, we follow all the sin, he's saying, "Hey, come back. Just let's get back on the road and let's keep running. I'm with you. I love you. There's grace for you." And when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we are following the example of God the Father, because he keeps his eyes on Jesus. As he looks at you, Please hear me. If you've put your faith in Christ, you may feel that God looks down on you and goes, I can't imagine what they've done. If you've put your hope in Christ, God the Father looks at you and he sees Jesus and he sees his perfection and he sees you as a son or daughter of the King. That's a beautiful truth to walk in. That's a beautiful truth to run in as you're running the race. So I don't know where you are in your journey with God. I don't know where you are on your race. Some of you this morning, you've been a Christian for a long time. You put your hope in Christ years ago. And none of this is new to you. But let me just tell you, not to become bored with this. Like, we could so easily become bored with the gospel and be like, nodding our head, being like, I know that. But you know what happens when you get bored while you're running a race? That's when you stumble. You got to be focused. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You may have walked in here today and you're like, I'm just checking out this whole Christianity thing. Somebody just invited me, drug me in here. And maybe for you, you're like, I actually haven't heard Christianity in this light before. I thought Jesus was all about having to perform for him. I thought I had to live a good life and measure up to whatever standard he had for me. That's not the case. He just says, put your hope in me and I will save you. Keep your eyes on me. I've already won the race for you. Whatever sin that you have in your life, give it to me. Place it at the foot of the cross. So no matter where you fall on that, just remember the key this morning is that the key to running the race of the Christian life is to keep your eyes on Jesus. There's going to be so many other things that pop up, but to remain focused on him. And because of that, because of Jesus, we can lay our sin, whatever's burdening us, down at the foot of the cross. We can know as we're running that the race has already been won by the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And we can know that God the Father is looking down on us in love. He's not based upon performance. He loves us despite that. So Gospel Church, is the last words that you hear from me as your interim pastor. Let me just say this as a church. There's going to be distractions. There's going to be things that pop up along the way in your personal life for us as a church. Hear me when I say this. Let's just keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Let us pray.